Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 131, and let's read the verses we will be studying today. Psalm 131. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high, and I do not involve myself in great matters, or in matters too marvelous for me. Surely I have soothed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, wait for Yahweh from now until forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We want to exalt you in everything, Lord, and not ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see where we are doing that. I pray that you'll use this word. Give us all humble, teachable hearts, Lord. Help us to take what we learned this morning and apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to wait on you like weaned children, Lord. That is our goal. Our goal is to have soothed and quieted souls, to be content. And Father, we know that you can do that. And we pray that you will help us with that today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're calling our study this morning, Finding Contentment Through Trust in God. I'm sure that if we went around this room and asked everyone, do you want contentment in your life? Everyone would respond with a resounding yes. We all want contentment in our lives. We seek and pursue it in many ways, but in most cases, we don't find true contentment. We are often just the opposite. We are discontent. Why is that? It's because we are seeking and pursuing contentment in the wrong ways. We think that if we have more money, we would be content. Or if our relationships were smoother, if our spouse and children just did what we wanted, if our boss wasn't so difficult, if all these things went our way, then we would be content. But our contentment really has nothing to do with any of these life circumstances. Contentment is a fruit in our lives. But what are the roots of contentment? Where does contentment come from or grow from? That is what we need to learn, and that is what we need to apply to our lives so that we can have contentment. So we can rest like a weaned child and wait for God as we put our hope and trust in him. In this short psalm, David, the author, sets before us his own life example so that we might have the hope in God that he has. He shows us the roots of contentment are humility and trust. And with those firm roots in place, we will have a peaceful contentment in our lives. You may think, well, this is going to be easy. I just need to apply what David says in three short verses, and I will be content. Charles Spurgeon says of Psalm 131, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. Spurgeon is right. What we need to learn from this short psalm takes time and effort because it deals with killing one of the deepest rooted sins in us all. Pride. I've heard it said that pride is inherently self-deceptive, and that is true, and that is why it is one of the most difficult sins to kill. Pride reveals itself in our lives in so many sneaky ways. We read in Scripture that God opposes the proud, that pride is an abomination to the Lord. We read that pride goes before destruction. We have all read these verses and many others we will look at this morning, and yet we all still have pride to some degree in our hearts. Andrew Murray, in his book, Humility, says that pride is the root of every sin and evil. I agree with him. In every sin, in every evil, there is some degree of pride. The opposite of pride is humility. When we put off a sin, we need to put on righteousness, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 4. In this case, we put off pride and put on humility. Let's look at the example David gives us in Psalm 131 to help us put off pride and put on humility and put our trust in the Lord to achieve the godly contentment we all desire. Our outline for this morning is three attitudes that lead believers into godly contentment. Our first point this morning is rejecting prideful ambition. Verse 1 says, O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high, and I do not involve myself in great matters or in matters too marvelous for me. David starts by saying, O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high. Let's first take note that David is making this address, this statement, directly to God. He says, O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high. David knew, as well as we know, that God knows everything. We see this throughout Scripture. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. We read in Psalm 44:21, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. God knows our hearts better than we do. So for David to tell God something about his own heart, he must have had a settled confidence about the matter. He must have had a confidence that his heart was not exalted and that his eyes were not raised up. That needs to be our goal, that we can say that same thing with the same confidence to God, the searcher and knower of our hearts. Of course, we need to be careful saying such things unless we have a certainty about them. When David says his heart is not exalted, he is speaking of pride in his heart. David starts with the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From our hearts flow all that is in us. The heart is the center of who we are. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 19, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders. Our words, our actions and deeds come from what is in our hearts. So if we have pride in our hearts, that pride will be evident in the fruit of our lives. Pride will be evident in our comments, in our actions. How do we define pride? In Webster's Dictionary from 1828, pride is defined as inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. That's a good start, but pride is something much deeper than that. We, as Christians, need to look at it from the perspective of God and His Word. One commentator said, pride is essentially independence from and disobedience to God. That gets more to the evilness of pride from a Christian perspective. When we have pride in our hearts, we claim in word or deed independence from God. We are disobedient to God and His Word because in our pride, we think we have a better way. Puritan Thomas Manton said this, pride is a sin in most direct opposition to God, and therefore God stands in most direct opposition to it. It usurps His honor and glory and sets self as an idol in His place, as if we had the power of our own affairs and all esteem were due to us. That is a good definition of what pride is. We set ourselves in direct opposition to God. We take the honor and glory that is rightly and only due God. We stand in the place of God. A man full of pride says to our sovereign God, all the accomplishments in my life are because of me. There's no recognition of God and no glory given to God. We've heard it before, and some of us may have even said, I am a self-made man. That statement gives no recognition to the fact that it was God who gave you your intelligence, your work ethic, and opened and closed every door along the way to get you where you are. That is why pride is so ugly and why God is so opposed to it. Psalm 10, verses 3 to 4 say, for the wicked boasts of his soul's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns Yahweh. The wicked, in his haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That is how the wicked man lives his life. That is how we all once lived. Praise God, we are new creations. Let's look at an example in Scripture of David's humility. In 1 Samuel, we read of an opportunity for David to kill Saul as Saul was pursuing David to kill him. But David did not kill Saul, and he said in 1 Samuel 24:6, so he said to his men, far be it from me because of Yahweh that I should not do this thing to my Lord, the anointed of Yahweh, to send forth my hand against him, since he is the anointed of Yahweh. Saul was the anointed of God, and out of David's reverence for God, he would not kill Saul. David was willing to wait on God, wait on God's sovereign timing on when he would appoint David king. And while he waited, David was going to be obedient and trust in God and in his timing. David had many accomplishments and triumphs that might cause him to exalt himself. We know he defeated Goliath, that giant man of 9 feet tall, with just a sling and a stone. We read in Scripture of David's great victories in war and his building a kingdom. David could have been full of pride, yet he writes in Psalm 86:12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For all David had and did, he gave glory to God and God alone. David had a humility of heart that showed in his actions. David says further in our verse, and my eyes are not raised high. If we have pride rooted in our hearts, our eyes will be raised high. We will look down on others. We will lift our noses to others, as we would say today. People will see it in us without us even saying a word. We have seen and heard it said of someone that they walk into a room like they own the place. That is what it looks like when you have a prideful heart. Pride in our hearts will reveal itself in all we do. When we esteem ourselves highly, when we do not give glory to God but take it for ourselves, we have a self-esteem problem. The problem with our self-esteem is not what the world would say the problem is. The world says we need more self-esteem. God's word says we need less. Here's what Puritan Thomas Manton says. Now, self is the great idol of the world. A man is not easily dispossessed of the inordinate love to himself. This is a corruption so deep in the heart of man that it may be called his natural inclination, and it must be changed into a new nature, which principally consists in the love of God, which leads and directs all our actions to his glory. Self-love is the heart of original sin, as the love of God is the heart of the new creature, so that, by this considered, you may easily know what man is by nature, an inordinate self-lover and self-esteemer. And as he is, so will he act. That is who we were before God put his spirit inside of us, before he gave us a new heart. We were self lovers. We must work to kill that remaining self-love each day and turn it into love for God and His Word and love for one another. We have talked about David, the author of this psalm, and how he could say to God, "My heart is not exalted and my eyes are not raised high." And we have read an example in his life that exhibited this humility. But we know David was not perfect in this regard. We are familiar with the account of Bathsheba and what David did to her husband, Uriah the Hittite. We are familiar with the account of David taking a census of the people against the advice of his commanders and showing a lack of trust in God. But we read this in 1 Kings 15:5. "Because David did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." We know David was not perfect in his endeavors to be a humble servant of God, and we know we will not be perfect in our endeavors. What David had, and what we need to have in our striving for humility, is a sincere purpose to kill our pride every day. It needs to be what we are constantly striving for. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and we'll read verses 21 to 22. Acts 13, 21 to 22. Acts 13, 21 to 22. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, about whom he also said, bearing witness, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" David was a man after God's heart. He was a man that wanted to do all God's will. That is what we need to strive for. We need to desire that God's will be done in our lives, that God gets all the glory for all that happens in our lives, that our faith and trust in God's sovereign control in our lives takes precedence over what we may desire and pursue. David tells God in us that his heart is not exalted and his eyes are not raised up. David's purpose and striving were to do all of God's will in his life with a humble trust in God and to kill the sin in his heart so that it would not show up in his demeanor toward others. Now David tells us how killing pride in our hearts will reveal itself in our actions. David goes on in verse 1 to say, "And I do not involve myself in great matters or in matters too marvelous for me." David says, "I do not involve myself in great matters." This verb, involve myself, means to walk. It speaks of our behavior. It is about living in a specific manner. And in our verse, it is living in a manner that pursues and involves great matters. The word for great matters means a great act that is held in esteem or honor. This is very interesting coming from David. He was a king. He conquered many other nations. We would see all of those accomplishments as great matters. So what is he saying? We need to look at it in context. David says, he also does not involve himself in things too marvelous for me. This word marvelous means to be wonderful, extraordinary, surpassing, incomprehensible. It's usually used in the Bible to describe works of God that are amazing. It's often translated wonderful and occasionally translated as difficult or arduous, but it describes something that is extraordinary, beyond human abilities, and not things that are just difficult or too hard to do. Let's look at an example to help us understand what David is telling us in our verse. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 139. Another psalm written by David, Psalm 139. We're going to start in verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. There's our word wonderful in verse 14. God's works are wonderful, and one of his wonderful works is that he made us all. He formed us in our mother's wombs. What a reason to give thanks, as David does in this verse. Now let's look down to verse 16 in Psalm 139. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I actually like the way the NIV translates this verse. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. When God was forming us in our mother's womb, he had already ordained the days for us, the number and the content of those days. Now let's look up in Psalm 139 to verses 1 to 4. He says, O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. We see that God knows all the details of our lives. God has a sovereign plan for us all. And what David is telling us in our verse in Psalm 131 is that he is content with the plan God has for him. David knew that it was from God that he would be king, and he must wait for God's timing and providence in his life for God's plan to unfold. The same is true for us. God has you right where he wants you today. Are you content with where God has you right now? Charles Spurgeon said, if any other condition had been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. God, in his divine love for you, has you in the exact right position, situation, and condition you should be in. God is infinitely wise. So if there was something that would be better for you, he would have you there, because he is also infinitely powerful and can do anything he wants. This concept and what David is saying regarding not involving himself in great matters can be misunderstood and misapplied to our lives. This is not a let go and let God mentality, which is not biblical. We're told in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. We work as if we are working for the Lord. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We strive to be holy and to glorify and please God. What we don't do, and what David is saying in this verse that he doesn't do, is to strive for worldly greatness, for human accolades, for the recognition of the world. Blind ambition is what this verse is warning against. Proverbs 16:19 says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Always trying to gain worldly influence or more money or a bigger title is not what is pleasing to God, nor is it a path to contentment. It is actually a path to discontentment. We can also see this show itself in matters of the church. Those people who only want to serve in ways that have the spotlight and not in the behind-the-scenes, equally important needs of service. And oftentimes, in our pride and arrogance, We take on things we're not qualified for and ultimately fail. But praise the Lord, He teaches us in those failures. He uses them to humble us. Now let's look at another aspect or side of what David means by not involving himself in great matters or things too marvelous for him. Let's turn back to Psalm 139. We have already read verses 1 to 4, so let's start in verse 5. Verses 5 and 6 say, "You have enclosed me behind and before. You have put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." We talked earlier about the word marvelous that David uses in verse 1 of Psalm 131, and that it means to be wonderful, extraordinary, surpassing, incomprehensible. It is usually used in the Bible to describe works of God that are amazing. David tells us in verse 6 of Psalm 139 that the knowledge of what God does is too wonderful. It is too high. David says he cannot attain to it. That is what David is telling us in verse 1 of Psalm 131. There are matters of who God is, of what God has done and does and will do, that are too marvelous for David and for us. And we should not involve ourselves in these great matters. What exactly does David mean by this? We know from our home group studies of Colossians that we want to strive to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will so that we can apply it to our lives and bear fruit that is pleasing to God. We read this in 2 Peter 1:3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." God has revealed to us in his word everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His church as means of grace for us to become like Christ, holy and sanctified. What David is telling us in verse 1 of Psalm 131 is that there are matters we should not involve ourselves with, matters we should not pursue, because they are too marvelous for us. Going back to Puritan Thomas Manton, who said this, "There are certain things which surpass the light and capacity of human understanding. To presume to dive into or comprehend the counsels of God is an act of pride, because it is a presumption beyond man's ability. Surely we exercise ourselves in things too high for us when we will still be inquiring into the causes and reasons of all things, as why God from eternity decreed this and that, and his providence does this or that. In our pride, we spend time trying to understand the things of God that are beyond our understanding. God is very clear in Scripture that there are things we cannot and will not understand. Yet we can spend countless hours trying to figure those things out instead of spending that time trying to understand and apply to our lives what is clearly given to us in His Word." I'm going to read some scripture that we're all probably familiar with here. Write these verses down. We won't flip to them together. But Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." When this verse speaks of God's judgments, it is speaking of his purposes or decrees, and his ways are the methods he uses to accomplish those purposes. Both are beyond human comprehension. They are unsearchable and unfathomable. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts and ways are on a completely different level than ours. It is pure pride and arrogance to think we can figure out the thoughts and ways of God. One more verse, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the words of his law." There are secret things that belong only to God. We couldn't understand them, but the things he has revealed to us are for us to know, to understand, and to do. As this verse tells us, God revealed these things to us so that we may do all of what he has revealed. That is how we should spend our time. Approach God's word with humble, teachable hearts and study it with the intention of doing it. Trying to figure out things that are not revealed, that are too marvelous and wonderful for us, just shows our pride. David started this psalm telling us about results. How did he achieve those results? That takes us to our next point. Point two is resting like a weaned child. Verse two says, "Surely I have soothed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." David starts verse 2 with, "Surely I have soothed and quieted my soul." When David starts with the word surely, it is in Hebrew an oath formula. The formula would be understood as saying, "May God do so to me if I have not." So therefore, it means I surely have. David is saying before God that he has surely soothed and quieted his soul. David spoke earlier saying his heart was not exalted. Now he says his soul is soothed and quieted. We have the inner man and the outer man. Scripture can speak of the inner man using terms like heart or soul or mind. Those terms speak of the same thing, the inner man, the core of our being, from which our words and deeds come. What a picture of contentment this is. A soothed and quieted soul. Isn't that what we all desire? David paints us a picture of humility. His soul was not disturbed by exalting himself, on looking down on others and finding fault with them, and finding fault with the circumstances God in his providence had in his life by involving himself with matters too great or marvelous for him. He was pleased to be right in the place and situation God had him in. He was content to wait on God. Notice David says, "I have." He had to work at this. We have to work at this. Our natural tendency is towards self-will, towards selfishness and pursuits of selfish pleasures and desires, and not the things of God, not the duty and obedience of submitting to God's word. That is what we need to be in pursuit of. That is what we need to do to soothe and quiet our souls. Anytime we are living our lives outside of God's design, we are not going to have a calm and quiet soul. When we operate our lives with worldly wisdom and not the wisdom of God, we will have disorder in every evil practice. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 to 17. James chapter 3, 13 to 17. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, There is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. In these verses, James is telling us something very similar as David is telling us in Psalm 131. If you have arrogance and pride, selfish ambition and jealousy, you will have disorder, which is the opposite of a calm and quiet soul. But if you live your life based on the wisdom of God, you have peace and good fruits in your life. David now paints another beautiful and interesting picture to help us understand what a soothed and quieted soul looks like. He says, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Just as a weaned child with his mother is no longer restless and clamoring for his mother's breast, so we are to be weaned of our pride and selfish ambition, of our pursuit of things too wonderful or marvelous for us. Weaning is not easy. For a child to be weaned takes time and patience and perseverance. But once it happens, the child is at rest with his mother. The child is totally dependent on his mother to provide for him. There's no pride and selfish ambition in little children. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verses 1-4. Matthew 18, verses 1-4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore will humble himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are concerned with who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their pride and selfish ambition is on full display. Jesus tells them, unless they are converted and become like a humble child, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children are humble. They trust in their mother for their provision. We too need to be weaned. We need to be weaned from the world, from the pride of life and the ways of the world. And we need to put our total trust in God's provision in our lives and his infinitely wise providence for us. God's will be done. If we are complaining about our circumstances, we are complaining against God and his sovereign providence in our lives. And if we push back, complain, or find fault with God's will in our lives, we will not have a soothed and quieted soul like a weaned child. We need to search our hearts and lives and pray to God to search our hearts, to show us where we still need to be weaned from the world. What worldly ways are still causing me discontent? What worldly ways are still robbing me of my peace and joy in Christ? That is what God is doing in his sovereign providence in our lives. He is trying to wean us from the world to make us more like Christ. Yet we kick and scream and complain and push back. In our lack of trust and in our belief that we know better, we fight against killing the sinful ways of the world in us and putting on righteousness and holiness. But in time, through God's patience with us, we start to get it. We start to see that his way is always better, that sin always takes more than it gives. We see that godly wisdom always leads to peace and contentment. And we start to grow in our Christian maturity. We all start our Christian lives with the milk of the word. But as we mature, we pursue the meat of God's word and apply that to our lives. We do what we hear and submit to all of God's word. As Galatians 6:14 tells us, But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. All we have to boast in is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. As we mature, we continue to long for the things of God. We long to be with one another and serve one another and pray for one another. We long to apply God's word to our lives and encourage one another to do the same. And the things of the world, those things we used to love, those things we never thought we could do without, become repulsive to us. We never want to return to those things. We have been weaned from them by God's grace. And by God's grace, He will continue to show us areas that we need to put off and what we need to put on so that we could have soothed and quieted souls. And with this always comes hope. Hope that we want to share, which takes us to our next point. Our third point this morning is renewing hope in the Lord. Verse 3 says, O Israel, wait for Yahweh from now until forevermore. Here we read in verse 3 David's purpose for the psalm. He certainly didn't write the psalm to exalt himself. That would be directly against what he was writing in the psalm. He wrote it for the people of God so that we might learn the biblical way of trusting and hoping in God. True trust and hope in God comes from truly trusting in all His promises and all of His providence in our lives. Trusting that whatever circumstances or situations He has us in is exactly where we need to be. Soothing and quieting our souls, humbling ourselves to know that because God is infinitely wise, infinitely loving, and infinitely powerful, His will for our lives is perfect and good and pleasing, as we read in Romans 12:2. And as that verse tells us, we must no longer be conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must be weaned from the world and soothe and quiet our souls. Put off our pride and put on humility. David has found this trust and hope, and now he is telling others, he is telling us to wait for Yahweh. Other Bible translations translate this word wait as hope. This verb is actually a command. It's the only command in the psalm, and it means to look forward to the occurrence of or arrival of. David is commanding his audience to wait for God, both now and forevermore. Wait for or put your hope in God now, in your present circumstances and situations, and put your hope in God for eternity. This is a message we see throughout the Bible. Psalm 62:5 says, Surely wait in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is from Him. In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 6:11 to 12, And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Trusting in God and His promises is how we kill our pride and put on humility. A child has full trust in its mother. We must have the same childlike trust in God. As we close today, let's consider some of the ways that we can apply to our lives what we learned today. First, as with everything, it starts with the heart. Do you have a humble, teachable heart in all matters and situations, or is it full of pride and exalted? Next, we need to be examining the fruit in our lives, how we react to the trials and temptations each day that God causes in our lives or allows in our lives. Is that fruit showing full, humble submission to God and His Word? If not, we need to pray for help from the Holy Spirit. We need to search Scripture and put on humility and put off pride. We need to ask a faithful brother or sister for help in this matter. Believe me, if you ask someone for help in your fight to put off pride and put on humility, you will be doing them an enormous favor, because everyone needs to be killing pride in their lives. We all have it. It is deeply rooted. But we can make progress. We look to our perfect example. We look to Christ's teaching and His actions. Jesus told us in Matthew 11, 29 to 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here Jesus commands us to take His yoke and learn from Him. That is where we will find rest for our souls. That is the only way we will find true contentment in this sin-fallen world. That is the only way we will soothe and quiet our souls and find peace among the chaos around us. Jesus is our perfect example. Paul tells us how we need to think in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. He says, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And he did that for sinners like you and me. That in and of itself should humble us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. God hates pride." We read in Proverbs 8:13, "Pride and arrogance in the evil way I hate." God will use His sovereign providence in our lives to humble us, to kill our pride. When God reveals our pride to us, we need to work at killing that pride, just as David did. We all want the contentment that this psalm speaks of. We all want a calm and quiet soul and the peace and joy that comes with it. Let's make this a pursuit in the coming year. We have clear direction on how to go about gaining this godly contentment. We need to have humble, teachable hearts and approach God's word with the intention of submitting to it. We need to serve one another and to serve our church. We need to deny ourselves each and every day. We need to submit to God's will in our lives each day with joy and thanksgiving. Find someone to walk with you in this endeavor. I would love to pursue this with you together. And individually and as a church, we can shine the light of Christ with a contentment that can only come from God. Let's pray. Father God, it's oftentimes that we read your word and it just seems so sinful, but the worldly sinful ways deep rooted in our heart are tough to pull out, Lord. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to show us this pride that is just so deceptive, Lord. We need your help to humble our hearts and to trust in your providence for us. We need not to pursue matters too great and marvelous for us, Lord. Help us to pursue matters that are perfectly clear in your word, that we just need to apply to our lives, that we need to do in our lives, Lord, as we know that we should. And Father, help us to serve one another. Serving one another helps to humble our hearts, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to seek ways to serve one another, to love one another, and to pray for one another. And Lord, I do lift up this church. We are so thankful for all you're doing in it. We pray for those who are traveling. We pray for those that are sick, Lord. We know that you are sovereign over it all, and we trust in that, Lord. Help us to be able to serve those that aren't doing well and feeling well. And Lord, as we approach this year, Help us to have humble, teachable hearts in everything that you bring into our lives, individually and as a church. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.